Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. I am glad to be back, and we're starting the series Relationship Killers. And it sounds maybe more intense than it actually is. But what this four-week series, again, it's a shorter series, but it is hoping to look at not just marriage relationships, but friendships, any relationship that you may have, and the way that you interact with those around you, and what Scripture has to say in regards to those relationships. And it teaches us, as we see, there's relational flashpoints of around, you know, certain issues like finances, maybe this idea of greed, pride, there's lust, there's all kinds of things that we deal with in relationships, and many of them are crucial in destroying a relationship or building a relationship. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at these things that can be used either way in some cases, especially with today's topic, but looking at ways to no longer destroy the relationships around us, especially those most crucial, those that we are with daily, our family, those we work with, learning to allow God's Spirit to work in and through us, using God's Scripture to build those relationships instead of continuing to tear them down because of our mistakes, because of destructive habits, or because of things we don't even see that are truly destructive in our relationship. And so to start the series, I wanted to look at one of the biggest relationship killers, and especially marriage. If you've done premarital counseling with me, you've heard this, and I reiterated it a couple times. I always tell you guys, there's two big crucial issues in a divorce, or an excuse for a divorce. And those are finances and then how to raise kids. You know, proper understanding of financing is one of the top reasons couples say they pursued a divorce. You know, she had secret money, he had secret money, they had a different account. There's all this stuff where he's buying trucks without talking to me. These things that should have been discussed, yes, but also should have been understood in a grander scale, and to realize that there's a lot of greed, there's a lot of selfishness, and it all revolves around the issue of money and finances. And if a relationship and a individual is ever going to be content or understand what contentment means, then in that relationship, we have to understand contentment in our life as a whole and contentment with our finances. Again, money is reportedly the number one cause of stress and of the thing that couples argue about the most. And maybe you guys are looking at your spouse now. I'm not going to call any names, but money does create a lot of issues. There's an emphasis that we put on money that affects not only our pocketbooks, but it does affect our relationships. And so you and I as believers, we have to ask ourselves, is the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of success, or this understanding of an ill-fated American dream, is it worth the cost in the pursuit of what we're chasing after? Because you've seen it maybe in your life, you've seen it through the experiences of others where when somebody is so focused, so discontent with how much they have that dollar figure in the head. If I just had $1 million, well, then when they get there, if I just had $10 million. Some say, if I just had a comma in my bank account, I'd be happy. You know, whatever is, we're always in different situations. And I talked to a friend of mine who is wealthy. And I said, well, how do you deal with the accounting issues? He said, it's no different. There's just another comma thrown in there. And I said, well, I don't know what that looks like, but good for you. And that's, we always want to pursue that. And many times we don't understand what we're leaving in our wake. We're destroying the relationships with our kids, destroying relationships with our spouse, with our friends, because if our focus is so bent on trying to find contentment, success, being fulfilled somewhere else, and especially money, then yes, we are leaving, in many cases, an unforeseen damage in our wake behind us. And I never thought I would do this. So you guys who were born in the 80s, as myself, grew up in the 90s, listened to Notorious B.I.G. I'm going to quote him today. B.I.G. said, mo' money, mo' problems, right? He even says, I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. I love B.I.G. You know, rest in peace, right? Whatever. But and for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, don't worry. We're just going to keep moving on. In fact, Cody likes it. Yeah, but we're going to move on for maybe those who are more more geared for philosophy and finer reading. Also, Ralph Waldo Emerson had something to say about money. He said money often costs too much. And what he's saying is we don't understand what that pursuit is leaving behind. We don't understand when we're so driven by this discontent attitude that the relationships that we so often say are important to us really get thrown onto the back burner because money is now our God. Money is our spouse. Money is our relationship. It's all that we care about. And many of us as Christians say, well, it's not all that I care about. Well, in many cases, whether we admit it or not, regardless of the justifications, money is a huge factor in our lives. I mean, it's the world we live in. You can't do anything without money. And because of our consumer-driven society, all the ads that we see, all the billboards all around us, all the commercials, everything's pointing to the more you get, the happier you're going to become, right? And therefore, in order to get more, I got to make more. In order to make more, I've got to work more or still something. You know, we work towards whatever it takes to get to that point in our life. But when our mindset has changed, when we begin to realize that money is not a driving factor, nor should it ever be, and we begin to focus on what truly matters, which is our relationship with Christ, and then allowing everything to filter from that, we'll see our relationships around us beginning to transform first with the relationship that we have with God. But I don't want you to think money is all evil. It's not. Money can be both a relationship destroyer or a relationship building tool. In fact, one of the best things I ever did for Allison was spend a couple $1,000s on that engagement ring. It worked, okay? It worked really good. She was like, yes, I'll marry you. That's a pretty ring, okay? It built the relationship. It took it to the next level from boyfriend to fiance. You know, it is I don't know what you just said. I'm going to ignore that. But it is used for good and for bad. And what we have to understand, it really boils down to how we view its significance in our lives. Because the more content we are with who we are and with what we have, the more we can view money for what it truly is. It is a provision from God, not a controlling entity on its own. When we are truly saying, God, I am yours, you are mine, and everything I have is already yours anyway, then our checkbooks begin to reflect that reality. Our balance begins to check that reality because now when we give to church, when we give to others in need, when we give to charitable organizations that match our philosophy and theology, we begin to realize that I'm not missing that money. In fact, I'm using what God has blessed me in order to bless others. It changes our philosophy, our mindset of what money truly is and what money means to each and every one of us. Excuse me this morning. But again, despite what the world around us says, which is saying you're not going to find contentment and satisfaction in this life, we can, and we have to understand as believers, we are a strong example to the world around us. Because if we say my life is Christ, but yet everything we do revolves around chasing the dollar, then they're going to say, well, you say your life is Christ, but I see your true God. That God is another comma in your bank account. That God is just a little bit more, a bigger boat, a better house. It's always a little bit more. But what we need to show the world is that contentment is and should be and will forever be wholly apart from money and possessions. And that contentment is only found in Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul, in finishing up his first letter to Timothy, he helps not just Timothy, but you and I embrace this gospel change life in a practical and a visible way. And he's teaching Timothy about what contentment means, because Timothy was dealing with a lot. Timothy had a lot on his plate. You know, Paul was sending him out to these churches, sending him out to do great things. And Paul's like, look, because of what you're doing now, things have to look different. You need to show them what contentment in Christ looks like. There are those around you who are using so-called godliness for reward. We still see that today, don't we? But for you, pursue other things. So let's jump into that. We're going to be in 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. And if we can get there eventually, there we go. It says, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Yeah, and we have to give a little bit of context. You know me, I like to fill in where we're at instead of just throwing out a verse and then trying to make it fit. That's not how reading scripture goes. Because right before this verse, Paul was giving a reprimand to those who think that godliness is a way to riches, to this mindset of fame even, you know, that their godliness and their pursuit of that was in order to gain notoriety, to gain riches in whatever form they thought possible with their godliness that surrounded them, supposedly. These were the ones that Paul was saying they distort and rob the truth of God's word for the sake of that notoriety or for that fame or just a empty, selfish pursuit of and in itself. And so with that context, he's now filling in with verse 6. He's telling Timothy, there are people who are misusing God's word, wrongly thinking that godliness is a means of a material earthly gain. He said, godliness is great, but godliness by itself is still lacking. It is, again, the approach. It's the way that they looked at godliness, the way that they understood what godliness in their life truly was and what it meant for them in their so-called relationship with God. And yes, even now, you can see Paul filling in because if he was writing to me, he's like, okay, AJ, you're a little slow. Let me add a little bit more to this. Knowing the statement might be misunderstood if he just said, you know, godliness is being used as, you know, a pursuit of material gain. It's like, okay, is that good or bad? I don't know where we're at. He follows through to clear up any misunderstanding with the explanation saying godliness, yes, is great gain. That is a great pursuit. It is a pursuit that we as followers of Christ should be running after. But he says, but only when that godliness is accompanied by contentment. And at first we say godliness, contentment don't go hand in hand. But here Paul's put them side by side saying one is not as good by itself unless it has the other. Contentment is good, but it also needs godliness. Godliness is good, but it also needs contentment. And he's teaching Timothy, there's a lot of examples for you out there that are not living with that contentment. They may be godly outwardly, but there's no contentment. You have to have both. And what Paul is showing us with this word for contentment is a word used to explain a complete self-sufficiency. What he was saying is there needs to be a frame of mind in which we are completely independent of all outward things, in which, in other words, he's saying it carries the secret of happiness within itself. In other words, you've heard me say, and I don't pick on those who do it. I love the statement, you know, God is good. You've heard me say it, you know, 264 times now. But if the only time we use God is good when we get the right diagnosis, then we don't truly understand God's goodness. But when our house burns down and you can say God is good, okay, you're beginning to understand this contentment side. God is good. I just lost my job. God is good. I just got the diagnosis I didn't want to hear. God is good. My relationship is falling apart. God is good. I don't know where the money's come from to pay the electric bill this month. But God is still good. We have to understand when we are truly content, doesn't mean we're content when things are going right. We are content wholly separate from what's going on outwardly. Look, I just lost somebody I love. I know God is still good. I know I don't understand it yet. It's going to take me a while, but God is still good because God is still God and God has always been good. God doesn't change. God is forever holy. So this contentment that Paul is talking about never comes from the possession of any external thing. Again, we live in a society that is focused on, if you want to be happy, this is what you got to do. You got to make money. And once you make money, you spend more. And more you spend, the happier you'll be. That's the mindset of so-called satisfaction. And Stephen talked about satisfaction last week, and building off of that, you're looking at satisfaction leading into contentment into our lives. Not just saying I'm living a godly life, but I'm living a life of godliness as best as I can in Christ into a life of contentment, because they have to go hand in hand. But yet there's these times when we refuse to, or there's times we live for this itch for more. But when we refuse to do so, our life is no longer dominated by shopping for or acquiring material things. And believe me, my wife will tell you, I don't like to shop unless it's my kind of store. You know, in Arkansas, my friends made a mistake and said, let's go to Max Prairie Wings. I was like, this is stupid because I'm going to spend some money. Okay, I understand where that mindset comes from. I understand that drive for something new, something better. But when our minds are wholly set on, I've got to have that to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, then again, our understanding of contentment is a little out of whack, a little skewed. But we have to understand that contentment in God is a contentment in His will for our lives, saying God is good all the time, even when your will doesn't match mine, God. Even when I don't understand what direction you're driving this life, you are still good. Again, it's okay to get new things if you can afford it. You need to talk to Dave Ramsey about how to work those things out. He'll get you straight on that financial piece. But we have to understand that contentment that Paul is talking about is wholly separate from any external blessings, any external things, even in many cases, external relationships. If we find fulfillment only in somebody else, then again, we don't yet fully understand the contentment that God wants from each and every one of us. And yes, this is a slippery area in Christian life. It's easy for us to come up with reasons. Believe me, I'm good at it too. I'm not just preaching at you. God preached to me the last 2 weeks as I worked on this sermon. You know, most time He only hits me up each sermon for a week. This one He was able to hit me up even harder, because we come up with excuses. You know, we come up with, well, this sin isn't, it's not the sin of greed. You know, it's not a sin of materialism, God. It's different for me. That doesn't apply to me. I'm still giving to church. I'm still driven by, I think, the right things. But the truth is, whenever we get to thinking about gaining something new, getting that new item, that new toy, and yes, adults still have toys. Believe me, I'm a grown man that loves my hunting gear. You know, these are my, as my wife says, my toys. You know, we're so bent on trying to find something new, something better. But when our minds are so content, or trying to find that contentment in only that, thinking that's going to answer all of our lives' needs, then truly that contentment is not there, whether we say it is or not. You know, whenever we're maybe deeply grieved at material loss, think about how does that hit you? Is it something that when we lose that item, we feel like we've lost a part of ourselves? Whenever we get an inordinate amount of pleasure from buying or having some material thing, then yes, we do lack this contentment. Whether we say we're content in Christ or not, our checkbooks, our credit card statements, our cash withdrawals, whatever it may be, will reflect how focused am I on that one more thing, or the fear of losing that thing and truly destroying me. And I'm talking about material things, not people in this case. How truly content are we in our life with Christ? And now, of course, you say, well, everybody doesn't. Yes, everybody does. But I also know a man who understood what contentment looked like. And that too was Paul. He was teaching and preaching what he knew firsthand. This is a testimony in Philippians 4:11 through 13. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is one of our favorite verses, right? What Paul was saying is, only reason I can get through this life in need, in hunger, in physical pain, and in isolation is because of Jesus Christ. I found contentment in Christ even in my jail cell. I found contentment in Christ even when my ship was wrecked. I found contentment in Christ even when they beat me to near about death. I found contentment in Christ when everyone else shunned me, when I truly found Christ. He is content. So when he talks about doing all things through Christ, he's not talking about winning the Super Bowl. He's not talking about getting that new car. He's talking about being able to suffer and still be content, still be satisfied with his Lord, still saying God is good all the time, even though he's just been locked up for yet another time. That is what contentment looks like firsthand. So this man writing to Timothy wasn't just saying this is a good idea, but no, I've lived it. I understand it. This is contentment. This is what we as believers need to understand in our lives. And yes, it is true that material possessions in and of themselves do not corrupt us. They can, but yet what Paul is saying is that he could abound in the material things. He could be happy with that. Yeah, that's fine, but still keep that proper perspective. But he could also say, even if it's all stripped away, I'm still content. But see, too many of us use this truth to excuse materialism and this carnal lack of contentment when we say, well, nothing's wrong with materialism. Nothing's wrong with owning whatever, is best on the market. And that's true, but it can easily miscue our perspective and begin to destroy the relationships when our focus is so bent on that pursuit, that contentment, and nothing else. When our lives are completely and utterly destroyed, when we lose these items, when we lose those things that we held on and loved so dearly, then that contentment really isn't there. But we have to understand that contentment is essential because it shows we are living in an eternal perspective, not only trying to build this earthly nest. It's okay to build your retirement. It's okay to build your family a nice house to live in. It's okay to reward those you love, to be generous, to care, and to take care of yourself. But contentment that Paul is talking about is essential because it's beginning to take that mindset, that perspective, that understanding of what truly matters away from this house, away from this car, away from these toys, whatever it is, and onto an eternal perspective. And when we have that, we realize, even if this is all gone, I'm still content in Christ. I still have him, and I still get to look forward to a true inheritance because of Jesus Christ, and that is in heaven with him. But again, it's hard to be content because our consumer culture feeds into our lack of contentment, doesn't it? It rewards us when we are discontent, when I'm not quite satisfied. That's a bad day. What do? You see in the movies, I had a bad day. Let's go shopping. You guys are horrible for that. I know. George is all the time talking about going shopping to make himself happy. I got to slow him down. I had to throw a jab out there for you, sorry. But we do, whether it's trying to find it in ice cream, trying to find it at the bar, trying to find it in a retail store, we think this world around us is going to fill these voids and these holes. But really, all these are products that produce nothing, do not produce contentment in our lives. Because what we see is with the consumer-driven reality is there's always this desire, this itch for more than what we have. And even more than what we truly need. Excuse me, I'm thirsty this morning, guys. But it's easy for Christians, yes, to say we have contentment. Especially on Sunday mornings in church, right? Yeah, I'll sing about being content in Christ. But whether you and I truly have it is not often known until, again, we look at spending and shopping habits. We look at where our focus, where our heart is. When our life is in the gutter, who or what do we run to? Where is our focus in trying to find that contentment in a fallen world around us? How much of a place does shopping and buying have in our life? How does material loss, again, affect our happiness? How happy do you get from having that one more material thing or that one more comma or the first comma in the bank account, whatever it may be? That is the understanding we have to gather and take into consideration and saying, oh, I'm content in Christ. Well, I'm content in Christ when my bank account's at the dollar I think it should be at, when I have all the new things that I want. Then I'm content in Christ. Again, if that's our understanding, then contentment truly is misunderstood, and we've missed the mark entirely. Because when we live without contentment, we try to fill these needs in our life. We call them needs. And it's a need to be somebody, a need to feel secure and cared for, a need for excitement and newness in our lives. You know, most people try to fulfill their needs with these material things, but it can't be filled, can't be met outside of a spiritual and personal relationship with God, who made us, understands us, and His Spirit wooing us to Him each and every day, drawing us into a deeper relationship with Him. Only in that proper relationship, that proper perspective and understanding of our life in Christ, can we then understand what contentment truly is. Because as Paul reminds Timothy here, he said, look, He brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to carry anything out. Despite even the guy who was buried in this huge glass coffin, more or less, perched on his Harley, just because his body's with him doesn't mean he gets to carry that with him later on in life. It's this mindset of, I earned it, I paid for it, I'm going to carry it, and I'm not leaving anything behind for anybody else. This selfish mentality, right? But we carry nothing in and we carry nothing out. A baby is born not only penniless, but it doesn't even have pockets to put pennies in until mom and dad begins to put all the new clothing on, begins to allow them to acquire the things that this world has. But without that, we have nothing. Nothing to give, nothing to place, and nothing to offer. And when we leave, we have nothing that we can take with us. And so the thing that we have to understand is, in this world, the thing that makes a man rich in the world really, again, means nothing in the world to come. But yet a heart of contentment begins with seeing our material possessions, the things that we have, and our resources in that eternal perspective, understanding that, God, this is yours anyway. This world is yours. This life is yours. And I've done some messed up stuff to this life. I've made horrible decisions. I've been content or trying to find contentment in other things but you, but yet it's still yours. You still deserve every bit of it. And so after this eternal perspective, a heart of contentment then begins to reflect Christ. And that means a heart that is humble, a heart that can now be content with simple things, even with nothing, as Paul says, when it's all stripped away, you know, we still have Christ. But because of our culture, there are many of us who have become jaded over the years, and our overstimulated culture is very effective in producing this jaded aspect and mindset in our lives. Things that used to satisfy us no longer good enough, right? That brand new car you bought 10 years ago is now a clunker. It's a constant hunger for more and more, and the more, the better. And next time we step it up, I had an LTE, now I got to get platinum, whatever it is. I don't know all the different breakdowns of vehicles. But we want new, we want improved, we want the newest iPhone, we want the newest everything in order to feel content, to feel special, whatever it may be. And it's a society that we live in that teaches my boys already now from a young age that we have to have these newest and best things if we are ever going to be satisfied in this world, ever satisfied with ourselves. It's a cultural mindset that lures us into a trap of discontentment, and a trap that Paul knew well and was trying to teach Timothy that was quite an enticing trap. So we're going to pick back up in verse 9 and 10. It says, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Paul was telling Timothy here that the desire for riches, that drive for riches, is far more dangerous than riches himself. Paul wasn't saying it's bad to be rich. It's that drive, it's that focus, it's that discontent with what we have, always wanting more, that Paul was telling Timothy. There is a trap. There is a lure, a very enticing temptation to want more. And that is a dangerous path to follow. Riches is not the evil here. It's that desire for riches, that desire for more, that desire for just a little bit more. And then when we get there, just a little bit more on that. You know, just like the joke about the wife who asked her husband, how many more guns do you need? He said, just one more. That was always his answer, right? Because that's all we want. Just one more. Just one more. Each time we always want one more thing, one more, whatever it may be for each and every one of us. And it's not only what I want you to see. It's not only the poor who desire to be rich that he's talking to. It is the rich who always want more riches that he's also talking to. After all, poor does not mean godly and rich mean ungodly. Unfortunately, there's this misconception here that, you know, oh, well, because they're so wealthy, they must have given up something ethically or given into their, you know, a lack of morals, whatever it may be. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Poor does not mean godly. Rich does not mean ungodly. Nor is it true to say that we're going to earn our favor to God and then become rich. That is not the case. Look at many people in the scripture who pursued a life of Christ, but yet are a life of pursuing God and godliness that were far from rich, far from having anything nice. But yet there are people in scripture that were in many cases unfathomably rich. Look at Solomon building a temple inlaid with gold. You know, nowadays, you know, the precious metal market would drool over such a mindset of a temple covered in gold. But that's the riches that King Solomon had. Abraham was rich. David was rich. These men were still godly. These men understood what the psalmist said in 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. He understood that the more that wealth grows, my heart is never going to pursue them. It's going to pursue Christ. And it's not because of my life in Christ that my riches continue. Yes, he does bless in some cases, but it doesn't mean a godly life is going to lead to riches. That's what the prosperity gospel wants to preach you. But I'm not going to teach you and preach to you a prosperity gospel. The Christian life can, and in most cases, is very difficult. And it does lead to sometimes broken relationships because you have to get back to a more focused, more God-centered understanding of what truly matters in our life. So what I want to reiterate is that it's not sinful to be rich. And it's not godly to be poor. God has given wealthy Christians resources for ministry that other Christians do not possess. And as a church, we are thankful for those who are able to help us purchase land, to help us look at the future of what Access Point may be to do to give resources where others can't. Others say, I can give time, but you know, gold and silver, I have none. You know, I don't have anything wealth-wise to give you, but I'll give you what I have. We need both of those. As a ministry, as a church, as believers, the church as a whole needs both sides of that coin. Those who are willing to give financially and are able to give generously, but we also need those who are willing to give their time and focus when they truly don't have a whole lot to give otherwise. So we have to understand there is this realignment or new alignment in some cases to their priorities and learning to enjoy the life that we have instead of trying to always strive for more, trying to always dig in, because that pursuit of riches, whether you're on this end or this end of the spectrum, super poor or super rich, both can be guilty of always wanting more, never being content and never finding satisfaction in this life because all they want is just a little bit more. So it is a dangerous trap. It's a trap that easily ensnares and takes us captive. Wanting more and more, thinking that little bit more will fulfill us, is going to help fill the hole in our lives. Paul is saying that those who desire to be rich fall into this temptation, into this snare. It's a desire for riches that tempts our hearts away from eternal riches. It takes away our time, our focus here on earth, when we can be generous to those around us with our time, with our resources, whatever it may be. But yet when our pursuit is earthly, we fall into that trap and lose the understanding, the perspective on the eternal riches of Christ. But what we have to understand is the desire to be rich can really and only truly be satisfied in Jesus Christ, being rich in spirit, rich in Him alone, satisfied with spiritual riches rather than the material ones. Everything else falls short in comparison to what Christ offers, the contentment that only God can offer and give us in our lives. And because of that, with that mindset, Paul then gives us what is one of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. You know, whenever a church starts talking about money, right? Oh, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. I say, really? I didn't know that. Show me where that's at in the Bible. But what Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money is evil. The world wants to say, especially when the church talks about money, right? Oh, preacher man, you can't talk about money. That's evil. It is? Okay, well, money's done a lot of good. Let's talk about this. Let's dig into it. And when we dig into it, we see, again, Paul is saying the pursuit of that money, that drive, that discontent and lack of satisfaction until we get to that dollar figure we've got in our head in our retirement account or savings account, that pursuit, that drive for more, that can lead to all kinds of evil. Money itself is not evil. It's our drive. It's our focus. It's where our contentment truly is found. What he's saying is that the love of money can motivate basically any kind of evil on this earth. There is no sin that I can think of that cannot be committed for the sake of money. Money in itself is not evil, but the love of money, that pursuit of more and more, creates all sorts of problems in our relationships, in our workplace, and whatever it may be. That pursuit slowly destroys these relationships around us. It leads us into temptation for further sin, leads us into a trap that continues to ensnare us and pull us away from God. And we see that there are many, as he says, harmful desires that plunge us into ruin and destruction, in the words of Paul. But yet we tell ourselves, look, all right, preacher man, money may not be about happiness, but it sure can buy me a lot of things that make me feel good, right? There's even a country song about it. I don't know the exact words, but my guys listen to it at work and I've heard it before. I don't even know who sings it. But that's the mindset of this world is, I'd like to at least try it out. You know, let me see. If you give me $10 million, I'll be happy. You might be happy for a little while. You might find that buying things makes you feel good in the temporary. But we keep saying, I just want the opportunity to find out if riches can satisfy. And we've all dreamed it, right? Oh, that the Powerball hit $1 billion. Just imagine what good I can do with $1 billion. And yes, you could do a lot of good after, you know, Uncle Sam takes out, you know, a couple hundred million, but no big deal, right? You're already rich. What's a couple hundred million to you now? We want this mindset that if I just had the opportunity to find out if riches can satisfy, if I had another comma, whatever it may be. But we have to understand that that drive is not the drive that Christ has called for, but we should be driven to trust in the Word of God, to look at the experiences of those around us who tried that pursuit and will tell you, I wish I hadn't. I wish I had pursued a life in Christ instead of trying to always gain more and get more. But yet we get so easily caught up in the dreams and the wishes of what could be or what I could do instead of simply living in the moment that we have, living in the time that we know we're promised, which is right now and nothing else. Focus on truly what matters. And Paul tells us that those things that matter are this. Excuse me again. Further in verse 11. But you, man of God, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Well, Paul, again, he's really mentoring Timothy. He's saying, this is what the world is going to tell you. This is the contentment that Christ wants. You've got to run from the pride, run from the selfishness, run from this discontent and this attitude of more and more, and pursue now that you truly are a believer, and not just a believer, but you are a teacher, you are an example. You need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, instead of, again, pride and riches. And so Timothy, he's saying, you need to make these things your pursuit, not what the world is telling you, not even what the so-called godly are telling you. These are often valued in this present age, but they are not valuable to God because you can't take it with you. And it's done nothing in this world but destroyed your relationships with others. and taking your eyes off your relationship with God. And so as Paul concludes the book of 1 Timothy, he has a word of instruction for the rich of this present age. Again, he's not calling all the rich sinners or ungodly. He's saying, put aside the pride and set your security not on the hope of their money, on that 401k, on how much their house is worth, but instead trust in God, because God is that great provider. And he's saying all the riches of this world mean nothing when we leave this world. True riches are found not in financial gain, but in being rich in good works and living a life of generosity. Because what we have to understand is God does not reward the obedient with wealth or punish the disobedient with poverty. We don't earn his favor, just we don't earn our own salvation. That was given freely because of his grace and because of his mercy. And so the same is true. Don't equate my poverty with ungodliness. No, some of the most godly people I knew had very little to their name. But on the same flip side, some of the richest people I knew were also some of the godliest people I've known. There's no correlation there. There are some stereotypes that we throw out. And yes, money in many cases has distorted many, many people away from that eternal perspective. Because what we understand, what we know looking back, especially as life goes on, is that money can kill relationships. It will destroy those things in our that we leave behind in our wake, because when our focus is on that and that alone, then God is slowly thrown to the back burner. Our marriage is thrown to the back burner. Our kids are thrown to the back burner. And we justify, say, I buy you everything you want. You got a roof over your head. Kids got more toys than they can play with. You've got a college fund, but there's no relationship. Because again, our mindset is, I bought you what you want. Why aren't you satisfied? And they will say, hopefully to you, well, you're truly not satisfied, so how am I supposed to be satisfied? Money and your pursuit of it has done nothing but destroy this house and destroyed your so-called relationship with Christ, because all you focus on is that bottom dollar. Because when we hold the financial blessings with an open hand instead, we invite God to use them for his glory. In the same manner, when we are in need, it's okay to reach out to a church. I tell people all the time, I don't know needs unless you tell me. You know, when we can see a need, when we're shown a need, that's what the church is for. It is okay. We don't tell everybody where all the where money goes. We call it love offerings, and that's okay. But know that the church is here, and it's okay to ask for help when in need. And it's definitely okay for you as believers to do the same for those around you. And that's by taking all that God has blessed us with and saying, God, this checkbook is yours anyway. This Visa card is yours anyway. I don't own any of it. This life is yours. With that eternal perspective, we begin to realize that I don't know why I've clung on to it as hard as I have. We begin to open our hands to it and see God using us in a generous manner and blessing us by seeing what God can do in and through our lives. It's only when our greed and our pride gets in the way that God's vision of community is distorted. And so you and I as believers, we have to embrace God as our provider to serve others through practical acts of generosity within our relationships. Because money, again, can be both a building aspect to our relationships, but it can also be a huge destructive aspect. So we have to understand what eternal satisfaction and contentment, which only comes from Christ, truly looks like. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or have been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.